If you have your Bibles open to that passage in Isaiah that we were reading together, and let's just pray, shall we, before we start. Father God, we ask that you would bless us this morning as we study this passage together. Do show us your wonder, show us your greatness from your word, we pray. Help us to be calm and thoughtful. Pray that your spirit would be with us now as we speak, as we listen, and as we hear your word opened up to us. Show us anew of this light of the world that has come to dispel the darkness. Help us to see that this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know if you sometimes feel a bit out on your own, a bit lost in the darkness, like you're the only one left, I don't know. Maybe you can relate to some of these superhero films, the Avengers people, the Guardians of the Galaxy and all that lot. I don't know if any of you have seen those films. They're really good. I recommend them. They're really quite funny, and they're well put together. Great bits of cinema. And it's about heroes. It's about people saving lost people. It's about people who are powerless. It's about the large majority of people being lost and in darkness and struggling. And just a few, one or two people with special gifts and abilities coming along and saving everybody, normally in the nick of time, actually, when all looks lost, when all looks forlorn. And that's what they'll do. They'll come in, these guys. Maybe I don't know what it is. I don't know how you're feeling lost this morning. I know one thing I do know is that, and please don't be offended by me, but I know that I'm talking to a room full of people who have had and continue to experience problems and difficulties in life. So please don't think I'm being rude there. But I just know that that's what we are, because that's we're humans, and that's the nature of humanity, that life isn't easy all of the time. You know, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's great. It may be well this morning, you might be happy as anything, and life's wonderful. And I remember as a younger man listening to older men in the church I grew up in moaning about how tough life was and how bad sinful life was, and thinking, what on earth are you lot on about? How on earth? Why are you so miserable? Why are you so miserable about how bad life is? And, you know, to some extent, as one gets older, you become more aware, don't you, of difficulties and hardship through life. That's what, I suppose, getting older means, doesn't it? I suppose a little bit, to some extent, I don't know. Maybe it's your family, or maybe a relationship. Maybe you've just run out of ideas on how to fix the problems now. Maybe it's a work thing or a health thing. There's lots of reasons. Maybe it's our church, as we move through this season of sort of move into 2020 and plan for, as we're working towards a new leadership and so on. Maybe there's a darkness there, and we just can't see a way out of it at times. Maybe we sit there in our, as I have done over the last few months, sat there in some of the darkest times and wondered where the outcome is going to be, where the future is, where the light is at the end of the tunnel. Maybe that's where we are. But the point of Advent, which today is the first Sunday in Advent, the point of Advent is to contemplate the darkness, isn't it? That's the point of, that is the point of now, of December. That's what Advent is all about. And I know Christmas traditions in the West have shifted slightly. And I know in the old days it used to be Christmas was 25th of December for 12 days. That's the old, you know, you had on the old Church of England calendar was 24 days of darkness. You didn't put any lights on, and then everything shone up on the 25th. And we're not in that world anymore, are we? But today is about the start of a period of reflection. And lots of our brothers and sisters in the Anglican Church up and down the country and all over the world today will be starting to think about that period of darkness and reflecting on the period of light that is to come. About 700 years before Jesus was born, this is a bit smaller up there than it was on here, but I'll just talk you through this. About 700 years before Jesus was born, or about 100 years before all the Daniel stories we've been doing in the mornings. We've got a century back in time, to this period of time where the book of Isaiah is about waves of foreign nations standing up against God's people living in Judah. So here's the little southern kingdom of Judah at the bottom there. They've annexed them, they've been annexed, or they've been cut off, they've been separated out from the larger kingdom, the bigger kingdom of Israel and Judah together, the old Israelite kingdom, as you like. This is now a separate community in the north, And this Aram, the kingdom of Aram in Damascus, Aram-Damascus in the north, and Israel have formed an alliance. Out to the east, yeah, that's the one, this side. I'm a geography teacher, but I can never, ever get east and west without going through it in my head first. I can never do it. I don't know why. I do right and left, but east and west, I have to count them round. Out to the east here, we've got the Assyrian kingdom building, which is a very powerful kingdom, very, very powerful kingdom. And we hear about Assyria later on in Daniel, don't we? 100 years later, the Assyrian and, well, the Babylonian and then the Assyrian kingdom a bit later on. But the Assyrians are building to the east. To the north, the Israelite and Aram-Damascus alliance is forming to try and stand up against the Assyrians. So they're forming this alliance in the north to build against this Assyrian army to the east. And there is huge amounts of pressure being put on Judah to join the Damascus-Israel alliance, which is called Ephraim is another name for Israel, because the largest tribe that dominated Israel. This is called the Ephraim and Aram alliance. And they protect themselves from the threat, and they are trying to bully little old Judah down here with King Ahaz. King Ahaz is a king. They're trying to bully him into joining that alliance. Safety in numbers, really. And Ahaz wouldn't have none of it. He would not want that. He does not want to join this alliance. And he was going to stand firm. He's in a bit of a difficult position, really. The alliance is now building on the north of his border, to the north of his border. Jerusalem just tucked in there, to the north of his land. This alliance, the army is just starting to build, and he's starting to go into panic mode. Capital city, his stronghold, is under threat. They want to depose Ahab. Ahaz won't... very Christmassy, how about that? Look at that. Ahaz won't join the alliance, and so what they want to do is overthrow him. That's what the alliance wants to do. They want to come in and get rid of him off the throne and bring in their own leader to then capture Judah and make this big, strong... Imagine how good that would be, a big kind of army down this side. That would really protect them from the Assyrians. And Ahaz has nothing of it, but he's in panic mode. He really is in panic mode. And this sort of story starts really in kind of chapter 7-ish, 6-ish, in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is sent into this national emergency as God's mouthpiece, as God's prophet, as God's spokesperson, to speak to Ahaz from God to say, don't worry. Chapter 7, verse 4, read what it says there. This is Isaiah talking to Ahaz, saying, I'm being told to say. So the Lord speaking to Isaiah. So this is God telling Isaiah what to tell Ahaz. He says, tell him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of Rezin and Aram. So, you know, there's two smouldering stubs of firewood, two little almost burnt out nothings. Don't worry about them. They're going to come to nothing. So Isaiah is sent in to help this panicking king, and he doesn't know what to do. He's told, keep calm, don't worry, it's going to be all right. I'll send you a sign. And I'll send you a sign to prove to you that this is going to be okay. And this is where we get this beautiful sign. And what's the sign going to be? What is the sign going to be? What did chapter 7, verse 14 tell us? Beautiful, wonderful word. This and chapter 9 that we're looking at in a minute, in some of the most wonderful, my favourite piece of music in the entire history of all pieces of music is Messiah, Handel Messiah. And this verse here turns into a beautiful recitative, as it is. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. So there's going to be a sign that this baby will be born. So it's going to be very dark for Ahaz. It's going to be very gloomy. Turn your attention to the end of chapter 8. So the rest of chapter 8 kind of goes through Ahaz being told that God will keep them safe. That's what chapter 8 does. You know, there'll be a child being born, and you will be okay. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. But you look at the end of chapter 8, verse 21. Just read this a second. It's going to be dark and gloomy for them. They're going to be isolated, and they're going to be stuck out in here on their own. The people of Judah, the God's people, are going to be this small, tiny little remnant nation surrounded by enemies on all sides, literally all sides. I mean, there's only desert down here, so there's no threats from the south, is there? But north, south, north and east and west, you're really under threat. nothing coming from the west because there's sea, but they're the Philistines. We know what they're not the best friends of God's people, are they, in history? It's just surrounded on all sides by difficulty. What does verse 21 say? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upwards and will curse their king and God. And they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness and gloom. And that is where these people were when these wonderful words come along. That's what Ahaz is being told. It is going to be horrible for you. It's going to be nasty. It's going to get tough. And into this context of national geopolitical conflicts and confusion, chapter 9 comes and illuminates the stage. This beautiful word of promise to give Ahaz and the people of God hope for the future provides a blinding light on this stage in front of them. Nevertheless, despite anything to the contrary, despite any of your possible assumptions that you think this can't get any worse and we're at the worst place we could possibly be as a church, as a person, in my family, in my life, with my health, this is the worst it could ever get. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Just read chapter 9, verse 1 to yourself. Just read it to yourself. Do you feel gloom and darkness and distress? Have you? May you? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. It felt dark. It felt bleak. It felt tough, but it's not forever. There will be something coming that will rescue us. Into this gloom, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The warring and fighting and conflict will end. The pressure will eventually be lifted. And just as that first dawn of a new morning, have you experienced that? Struggled to sleep at night, and slowly but surely the light just comes up and it just feels a bit better and everything just feels a little bit more bearable. A light has dawned. Now, there is an army outside the city where God's people live and feel safe. Where do God's people live and feel safe now? Well, we live and feel safe in Christ. That's where we belong. And we live and feel safe within the body of Christ, within the church and other Christians. And there's an army camped out there on all sides looking to attack. And it feels dark. And it feels gloomy. And it's like a sleepless night of insomnia where you can't see anything happening. It's why a baby's cry feels so much worse at 3 o'clock in the morning. Everything feels worse, doesn't it? There is no out, there is no future. Maybe we feel we're on the losing side and we just need some hero to come and rescue us. We just need some big supernatural avenger to come and solve the problem. I know we've all got problems. I said that at the start. I hope you're not offended by that. I know us. We know each other. We know each other well enough to know that there are problems. Because we're human, but there is hope, people. There might be national gloom at the moment. We seem to go on about it all the time. And there might be national and international gloom at the moment. But there is a hope in the future. Do you feel like you're walking in darkness? On a Sunday morning, you get up and come to church and think, what's it going to be like this week? Is there darkness? We need to see that there is a dawning light on the horizon that is shining, that is making things feel better, that is warming us up, that is shedding light on the darkness and the darkness doesn't exist anymore. As you know, some of you know, I cycle to and from work a little bit, and it's dark now. I'm leaving in darkness and I'm coming home in darkness, and I've got a really good light. I've invested in a brilliant light. I haven't told Becky how much it cost yet, but it was reduced, and it was reduced with 50 quid off. But it keeps me alive. It does. I need it. But I tell you what, there's one little bit I do on the way home. I cycle along quite a busy road on a cycle path, so I'm safe, don't worry. And then I just nip through a hedge. There's a little gap in a hedge where the cycle path goes through this hedge and through this tunnel over a river, and it's really pretty. And it is pitch black. Pitch black. And the only thing I can see is this bit in front of me where the light's shining. And that's all I need to see. Because I can see the path ahead of me, and I can see where it's taking me, and I can be safe and confident that I can see the light and I can follow this along this pathway. And I know I'm going to be safe as I get out to the other side. And sometimes I might just stop and turn the light off, and it's pitch black and you can't see anything. And I wouldn't want to cycle in that, because I would soon come to harm. If I tried to pick that route, if I tried to continue my journey without the light, I would come to a great deal of harm, wouldn't I? So I need that light in front of me. Now, how's this going to happen? Surely it's going to be some big superhero. Surely it's going to be a big spaceship come down with big strong men on, with, you know, big powers that can shoot lasers out of things. And you know, maybe it's one of those heroes that we need. Or maybe it'll be a strong, mighty political leader that's going to come. A new presidential statesman that will come and solve all our problems. A military hero, a great strategist over the years. That's what we've needed, haven't we? The Wellingtons and all the rest of them. All these people with great Nelsons and the brilliant strategists. Maybe they're the heroes that can solve all our problems. Someone we can all rally behind. Maybe that's who we're looking for, isn't it? No. Look at verse 6. For, so because of all this, for, nevertheless, for unto us a child will be born. A child. A little baby. A weak, helpless child with cute little fingers and tiny toenails and arms and shoulders and legs that can't even support his own weight. Totally dependent on all those around him. This is what's going to be the light that leads us from darkness. But we have to wait. Ahaz wasn't going to have his problems fixed there and then. For Ahaz, we were 700 years away from that solution. And even that didn't fix all the problems there and then, did it? Well, it did, but the actual resolution of those problems won't be till someday in the future when Christ comes again. We can look at our problems now, but we know that they will ultimately be fulfilled, ultimately solved in the coming again of Christ, when all of this world is dealt with and all the problems are over. And this is about the big picture. That's what this is about. This is about the big picture. It's not about making everything better now just so I have a slightly nicer life. It's only ever temporary now. And if this church fixes and everything's brilliant and my life gets better and my health problems go away, that's great, but I'm going to die eventually. I'm going to die eventually. It's not forever. This isn't forever. Half of all marriages end in divorce now. The other half end in death. Don't they? Nothing lasts forever. And Ahaz had to wait. You see, the government, the leadership and authority will be on those tiny shoulders that can't support his own weight. He will carry the authority and leadership of all humanity. He will govern and bear the weight of leadership, holding people to account for their actions, ensuring that people follow right paths, and if they don't, bringing justice to bear on those people, as good leaders do. He will never collapse under the weight of it, even when he is pushed right to the limits of all human and physical strength. He will not collapse under the weight. To the end. I don't know if you feel weight of leadership and authority in your work. Maybe you have done in your working life or in your family life. But sometimes it can be more than we can bear. Jesus took that and the entire weight of all authority for the all of eternity on those shoulders. This is not a 5-year fixed parliament. This is not a fixed term governance. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is not a politician who scrabbles around for our votes and is gone in a few years after the next scandal. This is the government on his shoulders forever and ever, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. There will be peace forever. No more darkness, no more gloom, no more sadness, no more tears. He will wipe every tear from every eye. You see, he will establish justice and righteousness. How amazing would that have sounded to Ahaz, sat there in his palace, maybe worried where the next attack will come from, on the brink of national disaster, justice and righteousness forever. How amazing does that sound for us now? Justice and righteousness. God will put right all of the wrongs in Jesus Christ. He will fix everything. He will make everything new. And how's he going to do it? Well, he's going to bring us this child. And this child will be a wonderful counsellor. Now, I don't know if you've had any experience of counselling services or informally you've had somebody give you good counsel. But this is someone who helps us to understand our problems, helps us to figure out ways through our difficulties. They don't take the problems away, do they, a counsellor? If someone's giving you good counsel, they don't say, let me take that problem. They say, this is your problem. Let's deal with it together. Let's work a way around it. And how does Christ do that with us? How does this baby, this wonderful counsellor baby who grows into this wonderful man, how does he deal with our problems? Because he's wonderful. And we look at the wonderful nature of Jesus. We reflect on how wonderful Jesus is. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. They don't matter. They don't matter. We fix our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in his wonderful face, don't we? We gain a new perspective on life itself. He is a wonderful counselor. That's what good counseling does. Good counselling challenges our automatic negative thoughts and our perspectives on life. It stops us thinking that things are going to get awful, and it challenges us to think differently. And that's what Jesus, as the wonderful and the best counsellor, does. He does this by being wonderful. And when we stop and think about how he showed that wonder to us by sacrificing himself, then maybe the darkness that we're experiencing starts to fade. Maybe the problems grow strangely dim as they disappear into the darkness. And that light that shines our path, nothing else you can see. All we can see is the light in front of us. We can clearly see the way ahead. We have a wonderful counsellor, and that's just what I need. That's what I need this morning. I need to be wonderfully shown by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. I need to be shown how to pick that path through life and deal with the darkness that surrounds me by focusing on the light. We have a mighty God. We have a wonderful counsellor. We have a mighty God. We want mighty heroes. We don't want a weak hero. We want someone who can smash the bad guys in that final fist fight at the end of the film. That final hand-to-hand combat that always seems to work, no matter how many fancy guns they've got lying around. It always comes down to that, doesn't it? The mighty wins. This is the mightiness of God that we need. How did Jesus show his greatest might? Where was he truly his strongest? Well, take your mind to the Garden of Gethsemane now. See him crawling his way through that garden in utter agony, tenderly asking his friends, just wait up with me just for 5 more minutes as I try to get through this. I need this. He couldn't. He was fearful unto death. He was so terrified of his death. He was sweating drops of blood. What amazing strength. What amazing might that Jesus showed that night as he was taken to the cross and overcame all of that for you and me as our mighty God. He went to the greatest battle, to the cross itself, brutally executed and flogged and hung to death there on that cross, he won that final scene, that final fist fight. He defeated the enemies. He demolished the enemy. It wasn't even a fair fight. Jesus Christ was a broken human being, and in his power, even in brokenness, could defeat sin and death and the devil. All gone. We this morning have a mighty God. That's the kind of God that I need this morning. Because I don't have any power myself. I feel powerless and weak and helpless in any situation in my life. I just can look to God because he's already won that victory for me. He's an everlasting Father. It's a strange one, don't you think? That Jesus is described as a Father. We're all good Trinitarians here this morning, aren't we? We've all seen that diagram. Jesus is not the Father. Father is not the Spirit. Spirit is not the Son. That one. We've all seen that one. How on earth can we say this? Well, Jesus here is being described in terms of relationships. That one way in which Jesus relates to us is as a father relates to his children. He's the perfect father. He's the kind of dads that we all want to try and copy, that we should all try and be. For many people, they've had a good, loving father here this morning. You've got a great relationship with happy memories. But for some of you, you've lost your dads and they're no longer with us. For some of you, it's not true that you had a bad relationship with your dad. He maybe perhaps didn't show you the kind of love and care that you should have done. And actually, society and research shows that that relationship between a child and their father is actually quite critical to adults' stability and adult prosperity in lots of ways. So how is Jesus the best father? Well, he accepts you as you fully are. You don't need to impress him. Your heavenly father, you don't need to do anything to make him love you more. And you can't do anything that will make him love you less. He just loves you a perfect amount. So you don't need to get a certain career or have a certain type of house or live a certain way, or you don't have to you don't have to be a good little boy for Jesus to love you as your father. He loves you just the same. Even if you've been perfect all your life, do you know what? He still loves you the same as he loves me. He can't love you more, he can't love you less. Even if your life has been a series of one bad choice after another, and you're sitting here this morning thinking, there is no way on earth that a man, Jesus Christ, man and God, can love me, you're wrong. He does, and he can. So Jesus loves you as you are. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. What a wonderful father that is. He's not cross. He's not rash in his anger. He doesn't get tired after a hard day's at work. He doesn't lose his temper. Doesn't get grumpy. He's not disappointed in you because you've not quite met the grade, because you've got in trouble again. Nothing you can do will ever make him love you less. He's slow to anger, and he's emotionally engaged. He's not like some men who are distant and rubbish at showing their emotion. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, it says in Romans 5:5. Here's another verse I find amazing this morning. It's a bit embarrassing, but listen to this in Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Imagine if your dad rejoiced over you with loud singing and dancing. This is my son. I'm so proud of him. Jesus points at us this morning and says, these are the people that I'm proud in. These are my children. I love you. He's excited and singing about us right now. Because he loves us. Doesn't that totally thrill your heart? Doesn't that fill you with just joy and get rid of the darkness? The darkness disappears. Your dad loves you. He always will. Nothing you can do is going to stop that. He's forever loving, never stopping, never giving up, forever and always love. We have an everlasting father. And that's the kind of father I need right now. That's the father I need to deal with my difficulties. And we have a Prince of Peace. And this is welcome news, isn't it? It's exactly what the issue is. Conflict, war, problems, noise, chaos, disorder, mess. This little baby born will be the Prince of Peace. How did he make peace? How did he make peace forever? Well, we've been studying that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him he reconciled himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's amazing. It all links together. It's almost like there's one author for this whole book, isn't there? It's almost like it's not just a bunch of made-up fairy tales. What confidence we can have in this book. It's amazing, isn't it? Everything is all pointing in the same direction. It's all saying that Jesus is made peace by dying on the cross. In his greatest show of might, he made his most fatherly sacrifice by showing us the way through suffering and counseling us through that. He made peace on the cross. All of those statements, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, all find their true reality when we stand and stare at Jesus on the cross. In Jesus is no conflict at all. There is calmness and rest. So you might think peace is an absence of war, but for me at the moment, peace is just calmness and rest and quietness. When people say to me, what do you want for Christmas? I want a week off and a couple of decent nights' sleep. That's all I want. I just want to rest, have some time off and relax. And that's what we can do in Jesus. We can rest. We learned about that last week, Sunday evening. Those of you here with Richard Wardman. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Just felt calm. I enjoyed that time together as a church of just feeling rested in God's word. We've got a Prince of Peace. And you know, that is the ruler I need now. That's the prince I need right now. One who brings peace to me. This is the kind of God that I need at the moment. And that I believe that we need in this world and as Christians here this morning. And this is why Advent is so amazing. This is why Advent is so amazing. There we go. Here we are in the darkness. And what are we looking for? What are you looking for in the darkness? We need to reflect on the darkness. We need to think about the gloom and difficulty. That's okay. We don't need to be morose and morbid and get too caught up in it, because that's dangerous. But we need to reflect on the problems in the world. We need to look at the work that Samaritan's Purse are doing in families and lives around the world. We need to think about global mission and poverty and disadvantage and vulnerability in the world. We need to think about how world doesn't fit together. We need to concentrate on our own lives as well. And then we need to get that light and turn it on and see where the pathway really is. A light is dawning on the horizon, this passage says. The long night will soon be over. There will be a baby born that will fix everything. And Ahaz had to think about the future. We just need to know that it has happened in the past. We're in a better position than Ahaz. We can look back and we can say, that happened. The child has been born. We know what he did. We know what he became. We know what he achieved. He will fix everything and make everything new. He will counsel us by showing us how wonderful he is. He will protect us from the difficulties and enemies that are in our minds and lives by his amazing might. He's already done that by defeating those enemies on the cross. He will be our loving Father forever and ever, and will love us forever with a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. And he will ultimately rule as with his royal and regal authority to bring us peace in our lives. Is this the kind of God you need this morning, at this Advent time, at this Christmas time? Is this the solution you've been looking for? It's here. It's Christmas. The best thing is, unlike Ahaz, we don't have to wait. There needs to be no anticipation or excitement for Christmas Day. We know what's coming up. We just need to come to this little baby and ask him to show us the light. Thank you.